Today we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our study returns to Paul's second letter to Timothy, and Paul's first letter to Timothy was instructional, since he was just starting out in ministry, and Paul was giving him instructions on things like the role of men and women in church. And he also coached him on how to assign leaders and how to pick out good leaders for the church. He also warned Timothy about apostasy, false teachers, and the corruption of money. And that was all in Paul's first letter to Timothy. This is Paul's second letter. It was written approximately 3 years later, and he took a different tone in writing this letter. He knew that his time on earth was short, so he was writing to Timothy about the things that he needed to know on how to stay grounded in the faith and how also to be a solid Bible teacher being used by God for whatever the ministry is that God imparted to him. So 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. They're instructions for pastors and as far as the organization and leadership of the church and how the church is supposed to function. So that's part of it, but I don't believe that's all of what we learn through these letters. I believe for the flock, it's important to recognize what God has called us all to, because we're all called to be ministers of Christ. We're all called to be involved in the ministry in one way or another. It's not that I am called and you're called to listen to me. We're all called into a one-to-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have a role in this body of Christ, in the flock. So I believe that 2 Timothy is apropos for the church today, because there is apostasy prevalent in our world today, and Paul is going to address that through this second letter that he writes to Timothy. And we're going to be getting that more in the coming weeks. It's not going to be right on the onset. But Paul is going to open this letter now, encouraging his protege. He wants Timothy to be encouraged in what he's doing. That's why we go to pastors' conferences. We go to be encouraged. I go to hear from other pastors about their past, the struggles, the things that God has brought them through, and how they arrived at where they are today. And so, and as I am looking for what God is going to be doing in our ministry, it's always good to be looking and seeing what God has done in other ministries. So we can see they have gone through many of the same struggles. They have overcome them. And by looking at them, I'm not looking to follow their example. I'm looking to follow their example of following Christ through those struggles. I don't want to become like them. Pastor Ray Bentley, where at a Maranatha Chapel where Cheryl and I came out of years ago, he was there, one of the teachers, and he's going to be celebrating 40 years in the pulpit, in August. So, you know, that's a long time. He started at 19 years old. Okay, so it's quite exciting to see 40 years in ministry. How's it going? And what God has done and brought him through so much. But he said when he started in ministry, the first thing he tried to do was to emulate Chuck Smith. And he would try to talk like Chuck. Well, open your Bibles. We're going to hear from the Word of God today. And he would speak, and Chuck would have these big pauses. And so he thought that that's the way, you know, he was supposed to teach. And it just didn't really, that wasn't Ray, you know. And so someone told him, hey, you got to stop doing that, you know. Okay, it was his wife. And she said, you got to stop doing that. Just be who you are. So then he started watching Billy Graham a lot, and he started acting like Billy Graham. You need the Lord. And he would, you know, really, he would start, he would even use the accent, and he would be preaching like Billy Graham. And so I don't go to these conferences to emulate any one of those guys because, you know, while they're all great, they all have great styles and so on and so forth, I believe that God brings a person to ministry to be in the pastorate, to share his personality, his life, and his knowledge of God, his experiences with God, with the flock. And so if I would act like anyone else, I would be depriving you of me. Okay, so we got that out there.
Give it a shot, though.
Yeah, yeah, it was good, huh? Today's message is titled, Apply the Gift. Apply the Gift. So we're going to be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with verse 1 where it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So this letter is open to Timothy the way that most letters were written in that day. It wasn't just specific to Paul. It was how they wrote back in those days. They opened up and they identify who is writing the letter, who's the author. And it was Paul. And then it goes on, who is the letter addressed to? And then we know it's Timothy. So we start out knowing who this letter is from and who it's to. So we don't have to wait till the end of the letter or go searching at the end to find out who actually signed the letter. It's given to us right here. So Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See, it wasn't because Timothy didn't know who Paul was. Paul didn't have to, you know, identify himself because Timothy was like, who's this letter from? Who's this Paul? He knew. But it's for us. It's so we know who Paul is. And he gave his credentials. He is an apostle by the will of God. Not because someone put their hands on him and ordained him as an apostle. He was an apostle because that's what God called him to be. What has God called you to be? What is your calling? God has called all of us to be something. And so it doesn't matter what it is. What matters is, by the will of God, are we doing what God wants us to be doing? That's the important thing. We have that same call. His call was according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life. You know what? You have the same promise. The promise was given not just to Paul, the promise is given to all of us, eternal life in Christ Jesus to those who believe in him. Amen. And so we have that same promise. We can say, according to the promise that was given to me, I am this for the will of God. I am whatever I am, an evangelist, a teacher. I share my gift of hospitality. I'm a minister. I nurture others. I clean. Whatever it is that God has given you, the gift that God has given you to share with others. I paint. I can't paint a wall, but other people come in and they, and how did you do that? You know, I do it and it just looks messy. These are gifts that God has given us, many different talents God has given us. Paul addresses Timothy as a beloved son. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. He wasn't his biological son. Timothy had a biological father who was not a Christian. He wasn't a believer. He was Greek, and he wasn't even a Jew. His mother was a Jew, so he was Jewish in the line through his mother. But his father was a Greek, and he was an unbeliever. So Paul took Timothy under his wings, and he mentored him. He was his protege. So in 1 Timothy, Paul addressed Timothy as my own son in the faith. But now this is years later, And he mentored, he worked with Timothy, and he watched Timothy grow. And now he calls him a beloved son. A beloved son. That's the heart of Paul being poured out. Paul also was writing this knowing that he was going to be going home to the Lord soon. So this was kind of like one of his departing notes that he's writing here to Timothy. Probably one of the last things that Paul wrote was this letter to Timothy. Titus, although it comes after 2 Timothy in our Bibles, it was probably written before 2 Timothy. So this is one of the final notes that are being delivered there. So as Paul was nearing the end of his life, he's pouring into Timothy the things that Timothy needs to know to continue in the faith, in the ministry, but he was also revealing his love for him. So the next few verses gives us a perspective of the regard that Paul had for Timothy. And in verse 3 it says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul begins by thanking God, which is very much what we'd expect Paul to say, because Paul was always thankful about everything, no matter what situation. He's writing this from prison, and he's thankful to God. That's hard for us to relate to. He's in prison writing this, being thankful. So we don't get to what he's thankful for right away. It says, I thank God, but we're not getting right to the point because he directs his attention from what he's thankful for to God. And he gives the direction straight to him, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in prayers, night and day. He looks back to his forefathers, and he gives thanks for God, just as his forefathers. Now, these aren't the forefathers that he had in the faith, the Pharisees and those that were in Jerusalem. He's talking about the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those that came before that were faithful and that demonstrated their love of God in their faithfulness. These are the forefathers mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And we look back and we can see what they endured and how they lived and how they were great examples of faith. That's who Paul is referring to here, that he is serving God with a pure conscience just as his forefathers did. And he's reminding Timothy that it isn't a hand-me-down faith, that he reminds him that it's the faith of Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, his mother, and now is in him. You see, our faith doesn't come from our parents. Our faith doesn't come from our husband or our wife. Our faith comes from our relationship with God. And we need to each have an individual relationship with God. And that's what Paul is focusing Timothy to, the fact that it isn't because of Lois and Eunice, it's because of his faith. And he says, I see it in you too. I see that you have that same kind of faith. But then he goes back to the original thought that he started out with, thanking God. So here's how we should really read this. As we start out in verse 3, it says, I thank God. And then we jump down to verse 5, where it says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. That's what he's thanking God about. He's thanking God that Timothy is faithful, that Timothy has that same faith that was in his mother and grandmother. So it's, like I said, an individual faith. It's something that has to be nurtured individually. That's one thing about our walk with the Lord, is that our walk with the Lord is not dependent on anyone else. We get to heaven based on what Jesus did for us, each of us as individuals. We don't get to heaven based on the fact that, you know, we have family that happens to be in church. There are many people that are relying on that, that are relying on the fact that they're good people and they know someone that goes to church. You know, that isn't going to be enough, because the Bible tells us that. You know, and people, do you know why people don't want to read the Bible themselves? Because they don't want to be accountable to something. They don't want to have to say, well, that's telling me I've got to do this. You know, they don't want to be accountable. You know, that's like trying to win the lottery without buying a ticket. You're not going to win. You know, and if someone buys it for you and they win, you're not getting any money. You know, and so when we are focused on the Word of God, when we trust in the Word of God, it applies to our lives, and we realize it isn't a burden, it's a blessing. The Word of God brings richness to our lives. And so that's what Paul is sharing with Timothy, so that he can share it with others and bring richness to their lives. So Paul believed that Timothy had a genuine faith, meaning that his faith was not hypocritical. And that's the kind of faith we all need to have. Genuine faith, not hypocritical faith. You know, and it's, if our faith is hypocritical, what good is it? We're just putting on a show for others. We're just spewing words and acting like this is what's good and I'm doing the right thing outwardly. See, faith and truth and love and genuine faith begins in the heart. It begins in what I believe here. And then it's projected by the works that I do in my life. But if we don't have it here, then we're not going to be able to project it. It's hypocritical then outside of our life. The power of the Holy Spirit has to be existent in our life for others to be able to witness the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul commends Timothy and thanks God for Timothy's faith. Verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul reminds Timothy to stir up that gift that was identified through the laying on of his hands. Paul was there laying his hands on Timothy, imparting a gift to him. It was already identified that he had this gift. The laying on of hands is not a gang initiation, okay? It's not something where you got to go through this and we're going to lay our hands on you and we're going to bring you into the fold. That's not what the laying on of hands is. Okay, so someone gave Timothy a prophecy. We don't have what the prophecy is identified as to what, you know, Timothy was prophesied about. But we know that Paul mentions that he had this prophecy of a gift that Timothy has, and then they confirm that gift by putting their hands on him and praying for him. And that's what the laying on of hands means in this case. So this was revealed by prophecy. While we were at the conference on the last day, they brought this gentleman and his wife up to the stage. They gathered a bunch of pastors around that knew them. This couple spent time at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Hungary, and they learned about the Lord. They grew in their faith. They learned about what God's plan was, and they had a prophecy given to them about what they were going to do. They're Indian. Not Native American Indian, Indian from India. And they go back to their home country and they go back to their town and they start ministering there, and they just felt like this isn't where God wants us. And so they go up to Mumbai And that's where they plant, and they start gathering with other Christians. The next thing you know, they have 20 Christians gathered together on a regular basis, and they're teaching them the gospel. And so then they come to the pastor's conference here in the United States, and they bring them up on stage, and they all gather around, and we all pray for them. See, ordination didn't come from the pastors that were laying their hands on them. Ordination came from God. God has already ordained this person, this man, to become a pastor, his wife to become a pastor's wife, to support her husband in the pastorate. And so that's what took place there. They all laid their hands on him and prayed for them. And it was a great, wonderful, exciting thing to see God doing a new work. Now they're going back and planting a Calvary Chapel in India. Isn't that cool? You know, we support, many missionaries. And, you know, at the Calvary Chapel in Queen Creek, we had 10 different missionaries that we were supporting in India. They were missionaries in India ministering there. This is a church plant. This is so cool, you know. And I can't wait to hear what happens, how that grows, how the word goes out from there. Well, Timothy here had a prophecy about him. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul had wrote to him and said, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." So they gathered around, they laid hands on Timothy, and they prayed for him to take that gift and use it the glory of God. So in verse 6 of our text today, Paul is encouraging Timothy to stir up that gift. It's already confirmed. And Timothy must have had a timid approach to the ministry. Now, when you have a mentor like Paul, probably everyone is timid, okay? There probably isn't another Paul out there at the level that Paul's at, because Paul was afraid of nothing. He would go right out there and he'd preach the gospel. He'd call a person out if they were in sin, and there would just be no doubt about it, you know. And when Paul delivered it, he wasn't delivering out of anger, bitterness, hate, frustration, or anything else. He was delivering it out of love. It was because God loves that person and wants them to stay away from sin, to walk away from their sin, and to enter into a deeper relationship. And that's what Paul was calling them about. Timothy, he loved people too. Timothy just had a very soft heart for people, but he didn't have a heart to call people out on things. And that's what Paul was also going to be addressing in this letter. You're going to see this all through this letter, where Paul is encouraging Timothy. In between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul calls Timothy out 25 times to encourage him in his walk, to tell him to use that gift that God has given you and to strengthen him in the walk. 25 times in those two letters. So that tells you that there's something that Paul is trying to address there. So the idea of stirring up here, he says, stir up the gift. It's kind of like stoking a fire, taking a fire that's just red coals, taking it and stirring it up, and it knocks the ash off the coals, and it brings the red coals out there. But if you just leave them there, they're going to die. So you got to put some kindling on them. And then when you put the kindling on them, this flame fires up and everything, and you have a little flame. If you just leave it like that, it's going to go back to just coals in a little while. If you throw more kindling on it, you never have a fire. You just have a flame. You just have a little bit of heat. But once you get that kindling going and you start putting more and more wood onto it, then you get a blaze. You get a fire, you know, a real fire. You can do something with that fire. You can cook on it. You can heat up an area. So a lot of people, when we go up to Prescott for the statewide conferences up there, they have this big, huge fire ring up there. They have an amphitheater up there where you can sit on benches and everything. But these guys come up there on that Friday, and they bring up their Dutch ovens. And they start with just this little fire, and then they start putting the logs on the fire, and they start spreading it out and putting more logs on it. And then you got this big, huge ring, and they have six or seven Dutch ovens. Isn't that about right? And they start making venison and elk burritos, and they cook the beans in the Dutch ovens. They make the cobbler and stuff like that in the Dutch ovens, and they have all these things because they're going to feed a lot of people with this food. And so they put it all out there, and they have all these Dutch ovens in the fire, and they're able to cook. So they're cooking for all these. Plus, it's cold. And so we're all huddled around the fire, you know, but you don't have to be right up against the fire. You can be back a little bit because it's a pretty good blaze. And so it's doing a lot more than just this little flame. And that's what Paul is saying here. Stoke that fire. Get it burning. Get a blaze going. Because a blaze is going to do more than just warm up the nice little crowd around you. It's going to go out and it's going to reach beyond this place. It's going to get you out of your seat because it's too hot. I'm too close to the fire. I need to move back a little bit. And it's going to go beyond just the area around there. That's what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy in. So one of the reasons we go to these conferences is to continue keeping that blaze going. You see, I'm up here every week, and you know, I study a lot. I read devotions daily. I do all kinds of things to keep myself connected to the Lord. But to get fed, I listen to online teachings all the time. It's not the same as being there and having the guy looking you in your eyes and telling you, you know, what you need to do or don't need to do or what God is doing in his life. And you can reach, you know, you can connect with what's being said. And then offline, you can go and talk to him afterward and say, hey, this is what's going on. And then they come and share with you and they encourage you and they pray with you. That's what we need, but that's what all of us need. Timothy needed that from Paul, but all of us need it from each other. And I see that kind of feeding going on here all the time also. There's always going to be someone to tell you what you should or shouldn't be doing. You know, you don't have to go far to have someone tell you, even if you don't ask for advice, you can have someone tell, you know, that shirt isn't exactly the shirt I would have picked out, you know, to wear. You know, well, hold on. Did I ask for your opinion? Did you pray about it before you gave me that information? You know, sometimes we do that. We offer opinions or advice when it wasn't necessary and it wasn't asked for. And so Timothy, it's not that Timothy is asking Paul for anything. Paul is giving him this advice because he's mentoring him. He's teaching him. He's showing him the ropes. And that's why, although Timothy didn't ask for these things, it's what he really wanted. That's what his relationship with Paul was all about. But if you do ask for advice from someone, make sure it's from someone that has good advice. I won't ask my son about painting because I've seen him paint. And I'm not going to ask for him about tips about painting. But, you know, I'll ask Michelle because I've seen her paint. You know? And I'll ask Bev and I'll ask Tammy because I've seen them paint and they are incredible. But sorry, Neil. But Michelle knows how to paint if you want to talk to her about it after service. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Our plans go awry if we don't have counsel. But when we do have counselors, we want a lot of them. You know, whenever I want to do something, the best thing for me to do is to find someone that I know will agree with me, and then I'll counsel with them, right? Isn't that what we tend to do? We look for people that we know that will be agreeable to what we have to say. I want people that will disagree with me or show me something that isn't exactly what I would think of myself. So the more counselors we have, the more chance that we're going to have of people that tell us things that we might not want to hear or expect to hear, but that are necessary to hear. And so that's something that we should always consider when we're looking for counsel. But even so, we should always look for godly counsel. It should always be someone that has proved themselves as a godly person, making good decisions, godly decisions, wise decisions, and then you look to them for counsel. And you can get good counsel. Timothy had a relationship with Paul, and he learned from him, but Paul and Timothy were not very much alike. They were very different in their personalities. Timothy was timid. Remember, Timothy was concerned about people, you know, that were looking at him about his age, and he was too young. And so Timothy kind of took that to, I don't care. I don't care what my age is. Now, 20 years ago, I would have thought, okay, well, I'm too young to preach to certain crowds and to minister to certain. Now, I'm at an age where I don't care. I'm just going to preach. I'm just going to do. But it's not because of my age. It's because of what God has showed me in my life, that it doesn't matter. I can listen to a 20-year-old share the gospel with me, but if he tries to tell me about his life experiences, I may turn off, you know, because he doesn't have the life experiences that I have had. But at the same time, my spiritual growth, my spiritual walk over all these years, I've been through it all. You can't tell me anything that's going to shock me because I've been there and I've done that. And now I can look and say, I have something that I can share. But it starts with the word of God, not with what I have to share, not with my own words. So Paul is pointing him back to those things. Timothy was supposed to live his life as an example to others. That's what was important. And that's important for us today, because all of us are supposed to live our lives as examples, period. All of us. So no matter how young or old, we can live an example of a changed life through Christ who lives in us. Isn't that true? We should be living that way. Verse 7, we're going to close with this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul writes this to Timothy because of his timidity, because he kind of showed a spirit of fear in certain times. And he doesn't want Timothy to fear. He wants him to be sure of himself, to follow the leading of the Spirit. What do we fear? Rejection? Mocking? Physical harm? Paul had been all through all of that, and he continues because he wasn't concerned about any of that. He knew where his hope was. He knew where his promise was, and he was going to continue going in that direction. He speaks not from a textbook, but through experiences. But he shares the scriptures to apply them to all of his experiences in life and then share them with others, how they can apply them. So Paul knew that fear had nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And he tells us what the Holy Spirit does for us. He gives us power. This isn't the kind of power that he gives us to control others, to be controlling or to have power to do great, powerful things. No, it's power to do the will of God. In our own power, we can't do the will of God. We have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And once we have the power, there are some things I can't do, period. I know that's hard to believe. But there are some things that I can't do without the Holy Spirit. There are many things I can't do without the Holy Spirit. But one thing I can't do without the Holy Spirit is the will of God. Because then I'm just doing it in my own power. And that's not the will of God. So all of us, that's the same way for all of us. For all of us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the will of God in our lives. That's what Paul means when he writes to the Philippians. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. anything I want? No, that's not what it's saying. I can do all things that God wants me to do. That's God's will for me to do. I can do all of it through Christ who gives me strength. He also gives us the ability to love, it says here, of love. You know, and we just think that we are very loving creatures. But, you know, I love everything and everyone until I don't. And which normally is like when I get up in the morning, you know, because I'm thinking about me, right? I'm thinking about what's good for me, how am I going to accomplish? And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that I can demonstrate the love of God. God is love. I'm not. But his love can be demonstrated in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. As a pastor, we're called to be examples of love. But I couldn't be an example of love without his love first changing my heart and allowing me to be used by him. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives us a sound mind. When we trust in the things of God, it gives us clarity of mind. Now, there are people that have mental disorders and stuff like that. This doesn't just heal every single person with a mental disorder and clarify depression and other things that people go through. Those are physical things that people go through. But we can have clarity of mind when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to the will of God. We can have clarity of mind. And the more we learn about what God wants us to do and the things that God is doing in our life, the more we're capable of doing because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do it through what we've learned. Jesus gives us a sound mind as we pursue the things of Christ. Remember, we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ because we have Christ in our mind. You know, and that's what the difference is. So in closing, as we look to Christ to guide our lives, we can trust that he will never lead us in the wrong direction. But we're still called to seek and do his will. And as we do, we apply the gift that he has given to each of us. And then we fulfill his will. And as we fulfill his will, he gets the credit for all that we're doing. And then he is glorified through it. Amen? Yeah.